This year, 2017, there are 59 armed conflicts taking place around the world. If you are to fight and win a war, you must know your enemy and you must use appropriate weaponry if you wish to be victorious. Modern warfare has been revolutionized by the firearm, the gun. The gun was invented in 1364 and first used in warfare in 1453. I didn't realize it was that long ago. 1453, when the French destroyed the English in the Battle of Castillon. And that victory by the French was solely due to the use of the firearm. In our day, the most popular military weapon in ground warfare is the AK-47. In fact, it is estimated that there is one AK-47 for every 70 people alive on planet Earth. That's a whole lot of AK-47s. In his seminal work on the Korean War, a book entitled This Kind of War, historian Frennenbach wrote, and I quote, "You may fly over a land forever. You may bomb it, atomize it, pulverize it, wipe it clean of life. But if you desire to defend it, protect it, and keep it for civilization, you must do this on the ground, the way the Roman legions did, by putting your young men in the mud." End of quote. One thing that is consistent about human beings is this: they always have a propensity to find conflict. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? While you may not be taking up physical weapons like these 303s or whatever they are, carbines, you might not be picking up physical weapons to fight someone today, and yet James is very clear in a text that you are engaged in another kind of war, and this war is a spiritual war. It begins within you, verse 1 and 2, and spills out to those around you, verses 3 and 4, and ultimately you find yourself at war. At the end of the day, you find that your war is against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. God's battle plan is twofold, and we see it on our screen. His battle plan, number one, is submit yourself to God. Number two, resist the devil. And the result of that is that this spiritual enemy will flee from you. To surrender to the will of God, to live in submission to the Holy Spirit of God is what it means to submit to God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, being filled or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Submit yourself to God. Number two, the second part, which we're looking at this morning, is to resist the devil. And submitting and resisting are not the same thing, but they are two sides of the same coin. Having a weapon and having the will to use that weapon in war are two very different things. Unused weapons do not inflict casualties or win wars. In his book, Men Against Fire, S.L.A. Marshall writes this, World War II, "Only 5 infantry companies on Omaha beachhead, June the 6th, 1944, were tactically effective." Now, more men landed on the beach that day. More Allied forces landed on the beach there than 5 companies. But only 5 companies were tactically effective. In other words, they made it through and actually engaged the enemy. In these companies, these 5 infantry companies that were tactically effective on Omaha Beach, in these companies, 1/5 of the men fired their weapons during the long day advance from the water's edge to the first row of villages. Only 1 in 5 soldiers who were actually in the battle, tactically offensive, only 1 in 5 actually pulled the trigger on their weapon in that battle. Only 1 in 5. Marshall says, a total of not more than 450 men firing consistently during the landing on Omaha Beach. 400 and tens of thousands of men stormed the beaches of Normandy. 450 chose to engage the enemy consistently only. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Those warriors, those allied forces were submitted. The general said, we're going out. They got in their troop carriers. They came across the water under the sound of fire. They came. Their colonels and their sergeants said, charge. And they took off across the beach under deadly fire. They were submitted to their authority. Climb up those cliffs. They started climbing. They were submitted. But only one in five actually resisted the enemy. And I wonder in the spiritual realm if it's not very much the same amongst us as the children of God. In the spiritual war, we must not only submit ourselves to God, we must also take up the effective weapons of our warfare, and we must resist the devil if we are to see him flee from us. So let's look at it, shall we? I want you to now take your Bible, please, and turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Just hold, you can put a little marker there in James chapter 4. I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, because we talk about resisting the devil. This text talks about and explains for us what God has done to provide us a way to engage in this spiritual conflict. Notice number one, three things. Number one, God tells us that we are in a war, a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength or in the power of his might. Look, it is God, therefore, verse 10, it is God who gives his child strength for this spiritual battle. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Listen, friends, you and I are not strong enough to handle Satan's attack on our own. We are not strong enough to deal with the very real temptations that we face on a daily and weekly basis. We are not powerful enough in our own strength and our own wisdom to be able to deal with those temptations and come out victorious. We do not have, at a human level, the strength for this spiritual battle. And so God warns us that we're in a war. Number one, he tells us that he is the one who provides us the power or the strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I mentioned last week David and Goliath. David was certainly outnumbered. This man was a man of war, this giant. And yet David was able to take the attack to Goliath and come out victorious. Why? What did he say in that text? He said, you come to me with sword and spear, but I come to you in the name, in the power of the Lord of hosts, and he will give your head into my hand today. Where was David's confidence? David's confidence wasn't in that little leather sling. It wasn't in the stone that was in the pocket. It wasn't even the fact that he'd killed a lion and a bear, that he had past victories. He wasn't relying on past victories. He recognized that his strength for spiritual victory was in the Lord and the Lord alone. I come to you in the name, in the power, under the authority of the King of the universe, the Lord of hosts, and he will deliver you into my hand today, David said. You see, God not only gives strength for the battle, but number two, God gives the command to resist the devil. We saw that in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Notice verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to, notice, stand against the schemes, the trickery, the lies, the deceptions of the devil. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against. Now notice, Paul here, just like James, is saying, look, don't mistake this, that this is some physical battle where you pick up an AK-47 and march off to war. This is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Notice the words, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to, notice, withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. God gives the command to resist the devil. The word stand in this text means to stand against the enemy as opposed to running away. And the word withstand, so to stand means I'm not going to run. I'm going to stand my ground. That's to stand. To withstand against the devil, to withstand in the evil day, the word withstand means to resist. Not only am I going to stand my ground, I'm not going to run, but I'm actually going to oppose. I'm actually going to take the battle forward. I'm going to withstand. I'm going to stand against the enemy. It's the same word that is used in James 4:7 when he says resist, to withstand, to resist in word and deed. 1 Peter 5:8. Speaking of Christians and the roaring lion, Satan like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Withstand him steadfast in the faith. That's the same term that is used. Notice that this withstanding or standing against, this battle that we are in, we do not wrestle against. This word wrestle is now we think of it as wrestling, right? We grapple with our opponent, we try to pin them. The idea here is hand-to-hand combat. Hand-to-hand combat. This struggle of hand-to-hand combat, which requires deftness and speed, it speaks of a struggle between two individual combatants, in distinction from an entire military campaign. And then that's why I used last week the illustration of David and Goliath. What did he say? Look, there's no need for the armies to come down. Just send me a man to fight. Send me a man who will fight against us. And so you have two men going against each other, David and Goliath. And that's the idea here, withstand, to wrestle against one person going against the enemy. So God warns us that we're in a war. He gives us strength of the battle. He commands us to resist the devil. And thirdly, God provides spiritual weapons to defeat the enemy. Notice verse 10 again. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. So what God is saying is, look, it's a very real battle. You have got to fight this in this battle, and I've given you some weapons to fight with in this battle. Now, we'll look at that in just a second, but notice here, this armor, whose armor is this? Where does this armor come from? This whole armor of who? Of who? This armor is a gift that God gives to every child of God. God, if you are a true born-again child of God, God has given to you this armor. But what does he say? Take it up. Put it on. Do you see the tension there? God's saying, I have provided for you the weapons. I've given you everything that you need to be victorious and to obey me when I say resist the enemy. But only 450 soldiers actually engaged the enemy on D-Day. The tens of thousands that stormed the beach, only 450. The majority never engaged the enemy. They were submitted, they were marching forward, they were scaling the cliff, but they never engaged the enemy. What's he saying? Put it on. Take it up. So why? That you may be able. So that you will have the ability to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So God gives the weapons needed for the battle. This armor is a gift from God. This armor must be taken by faith. And this armor must be put on through prayer. So, number one, God warns us that we're in a war. Number two, God provides everything to stand and fight. Remember, he told us stand and fight. But he doesn't just say stand and fight without giving us everything we need to stand and fight. Now, let's look at this, shall we? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore. All right, now he's already commanded us. Submit to God, resist the devil. Paul put it, stand, and having done all to stand. Now, verse 14, he is going to explain to us what's going on here. God has, number one, positioned us in a place of victory. Stand therefore. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, same book that we're in chapter 6, but going back to Ephesians chapter 1, this is a very, very important statement that Paul makes. It says, the working of his great might, speaking of God and the life of a child of God, verse 20, that he, God the Father, worked in Christ when he, God the Father, raised Christ from the dead and seated Jesus at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he went into the tomb, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. When he rose from the dead, he pronounced victory over sin, over death, and over the grave or hell. Those three great enemies of every human being, Jesus Christ conquered all three of those enemies in his resurrection. And that's what Paul is talking about. He says, God worked this amazing work in Christ when God raised Christ from the dead. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, and 40 days later, he ascended back into heaven. Remember the disciples? The end of the Gospels talk about the disciples. Acts chapter 1 talks about the disciples. They're out on the mountain, and they're talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden, and they're watching as he bodily is ascending, and he goes up, and they watch him until he goes through the clouds and they can't see him anymore. Where did he go? Here's where he went. God resurrected him from the dead and then took him and seated Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Now listen, in Scripture, the right hand is always a symbol of power and victory. Always. He set him at my right hand. It's a statement for favor. It's a statement of blessing. It's a statement of power. It's a statement of authority. The right hand of the king. The powerful right hand of the king. So where is Jesus? He is seated right now this morning as we're gathered. Jesus Christ is seated, bodily seated, at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. He's seated in a place of authority and power. Now notice verse 21 gives us more information. Far above all rule and authority and power. Do you remember that? Remember what it says back here? Let me go back. Here it is. Where is it? Again, did you see it? It says, we do not wrestle against flesh, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers in this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil. Look at this. Where's Jesus? Seated at the right hand in heavenly places, far above, far victorious over all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. Verse 22. And God put how many things? All things under the feet of Jesus. So here is Jesus, who's been resurrected and seated at the Father's right hand, and God has placed everything under his feet. Now, you go to Joshua chapter 24 and other texts, you clearly understand the imagery here. In ancient times, when an opponent in a war was defeated, Joshua 24 talks about, 24 I believe, talks about this, that when the five kings were defeated, they found them hiding in a cave, and they brought them to Joshua, and Joshua made the kings lay down on the ground. And he brought the leaders of Israel, and he said, put your foot on the back of their neck. So here are these kings laying on the ground, and the leaders come and they place their foot on the back of the neck of these kings. What is that a symbol of? If you're under the guy's foot, what does that mean? defeated. You might be a king where you came from, but I got news. If you can lay on the ground and someone can put their foot on the back of your neck, you done lost. You're not winning. You didn't win the war. What did God do? Satan fought against Jesus Christ, sought to kill him. He didn't understand what God was doing. Jesus Christ went into the grave. He rose victorious over sin, over death, over the grave, over hell. He's ascended back into heaven. He's sitting in authority in a place of rule at the right hand of God the Father, and everything, Satan, the demons, sin, death, hell, the grave, everything is under Jesus' feet. Jesus is sitting there and his foot is on it all. What is that a symbol of? It is a symbol throughout eternity that Jesus Christ is victorious. He has already won. That's what he's saying. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That's you and me, brethren. That's you and me. Christ has provided all these things for us. For by grace you have been saved. And now look at verse 6. This is chapter 2, verse 6. Where's Jesus right now? Talk to me. We've got to get this because this is really important. Where's Jesus right now? Right hand of the Father. And what is under his feet right now? Everything. All the enemies, Satan, spiritual, everything, under his feet. He is victorious right now. He's reigning in victory. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 6. And God raised us up. Who is the us? Here's the us. See the us right here? Who is the us? There it is, right here. See that? The church. Who is the church? We've talked about this many times. Who is the church? Is it this building? It's not this building. Who is the church, Dirk? You said it. It's every born-again, blood-bought child of God is a member of the body of Christ, the church. The called out ecclesia, the called out assembly, called out of the world to Jesus Christ. And when we are saved, listen, this is I get goosebumps. The Spirit of the living God, the moment of my salvation, the Spirit of the living God comes and dwells physically, personally, inside me. God lives in me by his Spirit. He's in me. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is in me. Remember what he said to the Corinthians? What, don't you understand that your body is a temple of the living God who is in you, whom you have from Christ, and you're not your own? Therefore, because God lives in you, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's already. This is why we live differently. This is why we glorify God. This is why we live right. This is why we tell truth. This is why we do business right. We do it because the Spirit of the living God lives in us. How can I take the Spirit of God, who will never leave me, who's in me, who's right now looking out through these eyeballs? How can I? In fact, Paul says this because there's immorality in the church in Corinth, and he says, how can you, who has the Spirit of God in you, how can you take the Spirit of God who lives in you and go and join yourself to a temple prostitute in an immoral relationship? How can you take the Spirit of God to bed with a prostitute? How can you do that? You're going to make the Spirit of God have sex with a prostitute in you? That was his whole argument. Go read it, 1 Corinthians 6. That was his whole argument. I've said this, but listen, those of you who are children of God, I know we've got mixed group here, but those of you who know you're saved, listen. This isn't about you. This whole living life, family, business, it's not about you. It's about him. It's all about him. It's all about his glory. And this is what Paul is saying. Now listen, here's the truth. This is unbelievable. So Christ dies on the cross for the sins of the world. Those he's buried, he rises again on the third day, and in his resurrection he defeats death, sin that causes death, and hell or the grave, the place where those who reject Jesus Christ will go. He defeats all three. They couldn't hold him. Sin couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't hold him. No one could hold him. He rose victorious. And then he was resurrected, where right this very moment, he is seated at the right hand of God, and all the demons and all of Satan and all of sin and all of death is under his feet. In other words, he's reigning victorious over them right now. Now, 2:6. And God also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Now here's the truth. Here's the truth of Scripture. This is the glory of the gospel. That when you get saved, Christ comes to live in you, and you are placed in Christ. Spiritually. You're in Christ. So, as God raises Jesus to sit at the right hand of the Father in victory, you are in Christ as a child of God. You're in him. And that's what verse 6 says. Don't you understand that when he raised Jesus, you are in Jesus because you're his child? Therefore, in Jesus, you are at the right hand of the Father, your position. And just like God put everything under Jesus' feet, because I'm in Jesus, everything's under my feet. Positionally, God has already provided you the victory. Positionally. What do you mean by position? The truth is, the victory is already yours. Not because of anything you've done. Not because you're a good person, because you're not a good person. Neither am I. Not because you've done more good than you've done bad, because you've done more bad than you've done good. And so have I. Don't do the whole scale thing. Don't even talk to me about the scale thing. I mean, if you put your good works on one side and all of your evil in the eyes of God on the other side, the weight would be so imbalanced that literally the few good things you think you did would be shot off the other side because it would go so fast. This is what God has done for us in Christ. God has positioned us in a place of victory. Now he says, so therefore, live in submission to the God who lives in you and use these weapons to resist the enemy. Because I've already provided the victory. So when you pick it up and you start firing, you understand, we're not really firing, but when you resist the enemy, you'll win. That's why he says in 4:7, resist the devil, and what happens? He will flee. He will flee. Now he'll come back. Right? It's a battle. You resist, he flees. 10 minutes later, he shows back up and tries the same thing. You resist, he flees again. So he leaves you alone all afternoon. The next morning, he comes back, tries the same thing. You resist again, he runs away. And then he comes back around and tries the same thing again. Why does he run away? Because he's defeated. He's defeated. God has already defeated him at the cross, and Jesus is ruling and reigning over him right now at the right hand of the Father, and I'm in Christ. Positionally, I've already been given the victory. Now I have to go get the victory in my everyday life. I'm never going to finish this. I said I was going to be finished today. I didn't tell you the truth. God provides weapons for defense, and God provides weapons for offense. Let's look at them in the few minutes we have. So God has positioned us in a place of victory. We fight from victory as we fight for victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God provides defensive armor to protect. Now, let's look at these. These are weapons of defense. Now what the apostle does is he goes back into the ancient Roman world and he uses what at that time was modern military weaponry for a soldier. And he takes that imagery and he teaches spiritual truths to those people who would have clearly understood this. Now, you know, we've seen pictures of Roman soldiers, right? With all the armor and, you know, the shield and the spears and all that. We've seen the pictures, but that's not how we fight anymore. But understand that when this was written, that would have been modern warfare. People would have understood this imagery. So what does he say? He commands us, stand. Having done all to stand, withstand. What's he saying? He's saying resist, fight, engage. Now he's going to tell us how. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it says stand, therefore. So what's that therefore mean? Means, so here's how you do it. Here's what you got to do. If you're going to claim the victory that's already been provided for you through your position in Christ, you have to take up the armor. So what is the first piece? Notice what he says. Having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. You see that in the text there? This belt of truth. Truth meaning in opposition to pretense, right? That which is true as opposed to that which is false. That which is true as opposed to that which is a lie. That which is true as opposed to hypocrisy, two-facedness. In other words, what you see is what you get. Strap on the belt of truth. Now, the Roman soldier had a leather belt that he would strap around his waist. And after he put on his undergarments, his military undergarments, he would put that belt on. And all of the weapons, and defensive and offensive, all connected to the belt. It was central. It was the first piece he put on. Because the armor that went down his legs attached to the belt. When he put on the breastplate that would protect the front, it snapped and connected to the belt. And so the first thing that God says, that you and I as a child of God, if we are going to be victorious and we're going to take the victory that's been provided, is you must take up, put on the belt of truth. That's probably where I'll stop, okay? Let me explain the belt of truth. What does Jesus say? Jesus says in John 17:17, as he's praying for his disciples right before his arrest, which to them was going to appear to be the greatest failure and defeat ever known. Jesus prays to God the Father for his disciples, and therefore, if you're his disciple, in effect, he also prayed for us. This was his prayer for you and me. He says, sanctify them. This is John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth, God. Your word is truth. Listen, you must take and put upon yourself your choice to pick up the belt of truth and put it on every day. Where is truth? Your word is truth. This is it right here. This is the belt of truth. How do you know what is a lie in our culture? Because this is the truth. And if the culture, if our family, if the opinions of man don't match up with the truth, then it's not true. This is the belt of truth. Thy word is truth. What must I do? Every single day, I need to pick up the belt of truth, and I need to read the belt of truth, and I need to meditate on truth, and I need to apply truth. Because if I don't, I'll believe the lie every time. Your word is truth. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you are here this morning and you think that you are going to somehow be accepted before God the Father one day, and the basis of what your opinion is anything other than Jesus Christ and Him alone, you have believed a lie. You are not living in truth. not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. We must strap on the belt of truth if we are to live in the victory that God has provided for us. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says, Paul to Timothy, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Listen, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, that's what the church is all about. The church is about the truth. It's not about feeling good. It's not about getting rich. It's not about business contacts. It's not about what ethnicity we're from. What mother tongue we speak has nothing to do with any of that. The church is the fortress and groundwork of the truth. The church is to defend the truth. Why? Because the truth is the belt upon which the weaponry of our warfare as a Christian soldier all surrounds, all attaches to, is the truth. You must know this book. You must love this book. You must read this book. You must meditate on this book. You must love this book. You must be in this book. Why? Because this is God's truth. And it is the weapon that God gives us. The defensive weapon that God gives us that together with the others ensures us of victory. I'm going to stop. Are you living in truth? Have you embraced the God of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your confidence in Jesus Christ alone? Is this book important to you? Are you spending time every day in this book so that you can know the truth and that truth can set you free? Jesus invites us to come to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. If you do not know this Jesus, if you've never experienced him, if you've never been washed in his love and his forgiveness, if that's never... I'm not asking if you're a religious person who many years ago were baptized as a baby somewhere. I'm not asking about all that. I'm not asking if you grew up in church and you can tell me all the Bible stories. I'm not asking you about that. I'm not asking if you were baptized somewhere or if you've done good deeds and given money. I'm not asking about any of that. I'm asking you this. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you fell before Almighty Holy God and you embraced him as your truth? You received from him forgiveness, free forgiveness, grace. Have you ever received that grace? If you haven't, you can receive him today. Right there, right where you are, right now. If your heart will open to him and you say, I believe what I'm hearing, I believe. I turn right now. I repent of my sin and I turn to you and I receive. I reject the lies and I come to you and I receive you as my truth, as my Savior. If you do that, those who come to him, he will never cast out. So perhaps there's some here right now, you just need to, in the quietness of your own heart right now, you just need to receive Christ by faith. To be cleansed of your sin and given his life. But for some of us, we know Christ as our Savior. And yet we're like those in the book of James. We're involved in all kinds of struggles and battles and altercations and struggling and trying to make it work in our own way and nothing seems to be going right and we need to come and say, wait a minute. God has already, through the gospel, provided me a position of victory. What's my first step? My first step is to get back to the truth. Strap on the belt of truth. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Father, I pray for my friends. Lord, I look out here and I love these people. I thank you for these people. Every one of them. I thank you that you have brought us together into your church here at Kitwe Church. And we reaffirm that you are truth. We reaffirm that your word is truth. And we ask that the promise that if we would accept the truth, that we would know the truth, that you would set us free. Lord, there are some here who need to be set free from their sins, set free from their guilt, set free from the punishment that awaits them if they reject you. Lord, I pray that they would come to you, the truth, today and believe in you and receive you as their living Lord. And Lord, there's a whole bunch of us. We're just struggling. We're battling. We're battling with our own inner man, and sometimes that's spilling out and we're in battles with other people. Help us to run back to the truth. Help us to purposefully, every day in prayer, be in your word, and every day in prayer, strap on this belt of truth, this first piece of the armor that ensures us victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.